This morning's reading is taken from Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. And this can be found on page 971 in the Church Bible. That's Matthew 6, starting to read at verse 25. Do not worry. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, over the past 10 days, we have been delighted to invite the local community, not just the local community, others as well, but especially the local community, to come and experience our created exhibition. And so, as James said, if you have joined us this morning as a result of an invitation, can I extend my welcome to you as well? It is great to have you with us this morning. And as part of this sort of special service, what we're going to do now is just spend a few moments thinking about that part of the Bible that Chris just read for us, and considering, in light of our exhibition, what it might mean to us and what God might be saying to us through it. But I need God's help to do that, so I'm going to pray first. I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to pray for me just for these next few minutes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your wonderful creation. We thank you for the gift of art and the amazing time we've had over the past week or so. And please would you help us now as we look at your word. Please would you help us to hear your voice. And please would you help us to know how to respond. Amen. Well, if you are a regular here, you will know that we are working our way currently on a Sunday morning through a book of the Bible called Matthew. It's a gospel. And Matthew is one of four books in the Bible that tell us all about the life, the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And as we encounter his life, we hear all about his teaching. He's teaching important stuff to his followers. And the bit that we're looking at this morning comes in the middle of a chunk of teaching where Jesus is teaching important stuff about what it means to follow him and how to live life well. And one of the things he seemed particularly concerned with in that reading, I don't know if you picked it up, was worry. Did you pick up on that? He seemed particularly concerned with worry. He mentions it no less than six times. Who here is a worrier? I wasn't going to ask for a show of hands, but a few have gone up. That's fine. What I was going to do, though, was to share some statistics with you, Because according to the statistics, it's actually most of us. Most of us are worriers. A Marie Claire survey, for example. Don't ask why I got to a Marie Claire survey, but I did. That's what happens when you look on the internet. A Marie Claire survey from 2016 found that a whopping 86% of adults, 86% of us, consider themselves to be worriers. The average adult, it said, spent 1 hour 50 minutes a day worrying. That's nearly 13 hours a week, which is nearly 28 days a year. Nearly a 12th of our year spent worrying. So what makes us worry? Well, there is a whole spectrum of stuff, isn't there? I'm sure that the organizers of the Created exhibition spent some time worrying about whether it would all come together, whether people would show up. You know, we worry about that sort of stuff. Pretty much every week, I tend to worry about this part of the service, whether my sermon will be done in time, what you will think as you listen to me, and so on. We worry about all sorts of stuff. We worry about our days, planning our days. What are we going to do? What are we going to do at work? What are we going to do with our time off and when we relax? And how are we going to spend holidays if we're fortunate enough to have them? We worry about family members and friends and all sorts of things, don't we? We worry about the news. Some of the things we worry about are relatively insignificant, and they remain at quite a light level, at a superficial level. They hardly ever affect us. But other things are much more serious. And that effect of worrying goes deeper into us. Research from the Mental Health Foundation says that 3/4 of us will worry to the point of feeling overwhelmed or unable to cope. 3/4 of us. So for something so widespread, where do we turn to for help? Where do we go for help with our worry? Well, I'm afraid that some advice is pretty shocking. Take, for example, an article I read online a few years ago now. This is what it was called. The top 5 things people worry about and how to solve them. The top 5 things that people worry about and how to solve them. I thought to myself, this is going to be good. I'll have a look. I'll have a read. Sounds promising. So this is what I found out. These are the top 5 things according to Project Energize, whoever they are. I don't know who Project Energize are, but these are the top 5 worries. Work, money, health, other people's opinions, the past. I don't know, maybe you can relate to some of those. Anyway, let me tell you what their advice was. First up was work. You've got worries at work, it says. No problem. All you've got to do is leave. Seriously, that's what I read. Leave. That's what it advised. No thought about working through your problems. No thought about the difficulties of finding alternative employment. And perhaps most bizarrely, no consideration at all given to the worries that could come from a lack of regular income or lower income. No, just run away from your worry. Which is kind of weird when you consider that the next on their list was the worry of money. Their advice, I kid you not, okay, their advice, one of their suggestions to solve worrying about money was simply to try and earn some more. Oh, hang on a minute, I've just run away from the work that's causing me stress. Okay, no, just try and earn some more. Why? Because the more you have, the happier you'll be. Okay. Sadly, that kind of ignores the experience that many can testify to, that the more you have, the more actually there is to worry about. I mean, why worry about one car when you can worry about 2 cars or 3 cars? You know, insurance, tax and servicing and all that. You know, the more we have, the more there is to worry about. Okay, next up then, health. Well, if the advice for money was funny, this verged on the dangerous, and I quote, there really only is one thing that we can do to make sure we stay healthy, and that is to make better choices. Make better choices. Oh, okay, well, I kind of get that, because on one level that's true, isn't it? I mean, if we think about what we eat and how we exercise, clearly we're making good choices there to think about our health. That'll help. But if I'd made better choices, would that have stopped me getting that virus? If I'd made better choices, would I not now be in this big black hole of despair? Or if I'd made better choices, would that help the fact that my body is now afflicted by cancer? Is that all my fault? Is it just down to the choices I make? I mean, I was just despairing when I was reading this. Next up, if you've got worries about what other people think about you, their advice is don't listen. Oh, if it were just that simple, eh? And finally, if you're not angry enough now, or if you're not stressed out or more worried by what you've read, their advice, if you're worrying about the past, is don't worry about it, just forget it, just live for today because it's all you've got. It's all you've got. Now, I don't know about you, but I was so sad when I read that. And I was sad partly because the problem of worry, like any other problem, actually, is that it's rarely solved by ignoring it and running away from it and only thinking about the here and now, just this moment. But I was also sad because such advice ignores the divine wisdom that Jesus offers. He has so much to say about work and money and health and how we get on with other people and how we think about other people. And so much to say, especially about the past and our future as well. In other words, it's not just about the here and now. Today is not all that we have. And although this advice that we're going to look at is nearly 2,000 years old now, billions have testified through the years that it offers a much better, a much affirming, a much more satisfying, more effective, if you like, antidote to worry than anything else that they have ever encountered. And if I could break it down into three pithy chunks, it would be something like this. Jesus wants you not to worry by knowing that you are created, by knowing that you are cared for, and by knowing your caring Creator. Let's look at each of those in turn. Firstly, Jesus says, know you're created. If you've got your Bibles, please open them up. If you haven't got a Bible with you, there should be some blue ones around in the seats in front of you. If you open it up to page 971, that should get you back to Matthew chapter 6. And it is important that you follow through with some of this stuff so that you know that I'm not just making stuff up out of my own head here, that it is based on God's Word in the Bible. So you're looking for Matthew chapter 6 on page 971. You're looking for the big number 6. And then firstly, I'm going to take you to the little number 25. So the little number 25, a little way through that chapter. And that's Matthew 6, chapter 6, verse 25, where Jesus says this. He says, therefore I tell you, in fact the heading is do not worry in there, but it's underneath the little 25, therefore I tell you, do not worry. How? How does Jesus tell us not to worry? Well, if you look onto the little 26, he says, look at the birds of the air. And then if you look down to the little 28, verse 28, he says, see how the lilies of the field grow. In other words, Jesus says, don't worry by looking at the natural world. Look at the natural world that God has created, here represented by birds and flowers. And see how he looks after it. The birds are fed. The fields are clothed with stunning beauty. And you know what? You and I are part of that creation too. We're part of it. I have loved looking at all the different images that have been on display over these last few days in this church building. We're blessed that some of them are up on our church pillars this morning. Some have held my attention more than others. I think that is fair to say, but the same will be true for you. What has held your attention may not hold mine. And what has held mine may not have held yours. There is a good and stunning diversity to God's creation that is represented in this art. But I wondered if you noticed the lack of humans in those pictures. Did you notice that when you were looking at them? And the Bible actually says that the pinnacle of God's creation are you and me, are men and women, human beings. When God made the world, he described his creation as good. It was only when he'd added a man and a woman that he described the whole thing as very good. We have a special place in this creation, not least because humans are made in God's image in a way that everything else in creation isn't. So we're made differently to the birds and the flowers, to the coast, to the mountains, to rocks, to animals. The thing is, sadly, we've messed up being the pinnacle of this creation royally. We've messed it up big time. Not least through the way that we reject relating to the Creator. But part of how we are meant to live is to be creative as a reflection of God's creative activity. We are made in his creative image, which is amazing in and of itself. But it also helps us not to worry. Because because knowing that we are created means that somebody wanted you. It means that you have a purpose and that you are incredibly valuable to whoever has created you. Perhaps you are here today because you made a picture. You contributed to this exhibition. You created it, if you like. Take my family one, for example. My wife Debs, my son Thomas, and I, we all inputted into it. There were a few disagreements along the way, I think it's fair to say, about the artistic direction that the picture should take. Let's ignore that for the sake of this illustration. But the three of us created it. It was ours in that sense. Now, objectively speaking, if that's possible with art, I know that's a whole debate, but objectively speaking, it's not the best image. It wasn't the best image that was on display. But subjectively, to Debs, to Thomas, to me, its creators, it has a value that far exceeds any value that you would have placed on it, because we created it. We made it. It's incredibly valuable to us in that sense. Look again in this passage here at the little number 26, verse 26. Because after saying how much God provides for the birds, Jesus says, "Don't worry, you are much more valuable than they are." See, are you not much more valuable than they? In other words, you are more valuable than them. It's a rhetorical question. You are more valuable than they are. If what the Bible says is true, and there is a God who has created everything, then he has created us too. He's created us as well. We're part of the plan, and we are of immense value to him, each one of us, because we were created by him to be like him in so many different ways. So firstly, don't worry. Know you are created. And secondly, don't worry. Know that you are cared for. Verse 31 and verse 32, the little 31 and the little 32, remind us that God knows what we need. He says, don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Food and drink and clothing here represent the essentials in life. And Jesus is saying, look how God provides for the rest of his creation, which isn't as valuable as you are. He feeds the birds. He clothes the fields. He does what he does for them. So just think what he'll do for you. Now, we need to be careful here, because you might think, well, God does all that for the fields and the birds, and they don't do anything. He just provides for them, so that all we need to do is just kick back and don't do anything, and we can just let God do it all and attend to our every whim. Okay, that might sound a bit silly to say, and we may never say something like that, quite like that, out loud. But we have to realize that as the pinnacle of God's creation, and having been given a task and a job to do, that's what we're involved with. That's what the Creator has tasked us with, to look after and care for this world with Him. We have a role to do. We've got to help to fill it and populate it with more life and look after it and cultivate it. So inactivity, doing nothing, can't be an option in a worry-free life. And some concern or worry is necessary as we go about our activity. It is, of course, a healthy thing to worry about not getting up in the morning. It is a healthy thing to be concerned about whether our budget will balance. It's a good thing to spend time considering how we will provide for our loved ones and our family, and we will protect them. Now, when Jesus says, do not worry, when other parts of the Bible remind us of the same thing, not to worry, they are not saying, do not be concerned. Rather, they are saying, do not be over-concerned. You see, at its most problematic, that is what worry and anxiety are. They are an over-concern. An over-concern for something other than God's plans and God's ways. And I wonder what that is for you this morning, as we've been talking about worry. What is it specifically for you that is affecting you deep down, stopping you sleep, waking you up in the middle of the night, giving you that altered sensation in your chest, making it hard to concentrate at different times? Truth be told, it probably has some connection to one of those things that I mentioned at the beginning. Maybe for you it's financial. Maybe it's to do with your or someone else's health. Maybe it's the environment or a political concern. Maybe it's a mistake that you have made. Or if it's none of those things, and perhaps more likely, it's a relational thing. You're worried about a relationship, your husband or wife, a family member, parent, a child. You're worried about how you get on with your boss or your work colleagues, your neighbors. What is it for you? Whatever it is this morning, whatever it is for you, Jesus' 2,000-year-old words still ring out down through the centuries. He says, my child, I love you. Do not worry. Do not be over-concerned. Instead, know that I created you. Know that I care for you and I will provide for you. But for you to see that, you've got to know me. You need to know me. So finally, the most important antidote for worry comes from knowing your caring Creator. You see, the point is that you can only keep worry in its proper perspective when you know and when you are in right relationship with your Heavenly Father, the very one who created you. He has the ability to transform your life in so many ways. And so if we're worried about money, He tells us where true, lasting treasure can really be found. If we're worried about our health, He reassures us of how our bodies will one day be made perfect and new again with Him in heaven. If we're worried about the environment, He reminds us of our responsibility now and encourages us to look forward to when creation is renewed. If we're worried about relationships, He's got plenty of practical advice on how we relate humbly to other people and put their needs before our own. And finally, And perhaps most incredibly, if we're worried about past mistakes, he offers forgiveness. He offers healing and a way out and from the carnage that our mistakes often cause. And actually, the biggest mistake that we can make, the biggest mistake any of us can ever make, is to ignore and to reject our caring Creator. It's been happening ever since the creation of the world. Human beings turning their backs on God, the one who loves them and created them. And the consequences of that rejection have been massive. The consequences on our environment, the consequences on our relationships with each other, and most of all, between us and God. They have been catastrophic, the consequences. And God says that our rejection of him puts us out of relationship with him. Our rejection of him has eternal consequences. But the good news of this book that I hold in my hands, the good news is that God has taken the initiative to put it right. To put it all right again. And he's done it through Jesus. But that putting right doesn't happen automatically. God offers it to each of us. It's an offer. And it's never forced. But please do know this morning. Your loving Creator is your loving Heavenly Father who longs for you to be back in a right relationship with him. And he's made that possible through Jesus. And this morning he's encouraging you to seek him out. Look at verse 33, a little 33 towards the end of that passage. It says this: seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. In other words, God is saying, seek me, seek my kingdom, come to me, think about the things that are right, the right ways of living. And all these things, all these other essential things that you need, they're going to find, if you do this, if you seek me, they are going to find their proper God-ordained place in your life. And so there'll be no need to worry. You'll see it in the right perspective. Maybe you're here this morning and as I'm speaking, you're beginning to think of things in a way that you've not thought about before. Or perhaps that you've not thought about in a long time. Perhaps you're even sensing that God might be speaking to you, and you're wondering, well, how do I respond to that? What do I do? Well, actually, it's very simple. All you've got to do is talk to him. That's all you've got to do. Just speak to him. Speak to your loving Creator. And I'm going to give us an opportunity to do that now. Because maybe this morning, right now, you recognize that you need to ask God for his forgiveness. Maybe you recognize that for much of your life you have lived as if he doesn't even exist. And you've rejected or ignored him. And you want to get back into a right, life-sustaining, life-nourishing relationship with him. Well, if that is you, I'm going to invite you to pray some simple words in the quiet of your own mind. Let me show them you first so you can see if you want to pray with me. These are the words I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for ignoring and rejecting you in my life. Please forgive me all my mistakes and help me to live in a way that seeks your kingdom and your right ways of living. In Jesus' name, amen. That's it. Simple. So can I just invite us all just to close our eyes and just be still? And if you would like to, just pray this prayer through with me in the quiet of your own hearts and minds. You don't need to pray it out loud, but I'll just give you space to pray it. Heavenly Father, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for ignoring and rejecting you in my life. Please forgive all my mistakes and help me to live in a way that seeks your kingdom and your right ways of living. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to carry on in prayer in a moment, and one of the members of our church, Ian, is going to come and lead us in a time where he prays on all our behalves, talks to God on all our behalves. But as he comes up, can I just close by saying this? To all those who come to their caring Creator and humbly ask for his forgiveness, he doesn't just promise an eternity and a relationship with him in the future. He does do that. But he promises a radically different experience of life now, in the here and now as well. Because he promises his very presence with us every step of the way in this life. And he promises us his peace. Peace. Not worry. Joy. Not fear. And protection. And not anxiety. But we do have to be very careful here. Because Jesus has not promised us a trouble-free life. He doesn't do that in his word. He's not promised peaceful circumstances around us, nor is he even promising us happiness in that external sense. What he is promising is a deep internal peace that helps us avoid worrying over concern as we see things from his perspective and not our own. The perspective of the one who created all things and is in control of all things and who cares deeply about each and every one of us.